That is a great gift. That's going to be my gift to all our mothers and to all of you today, Isaiah 41:10. It's so good to be here, and it's so good to be here with my wife. My wife was born on Mother's Day in 19, a while ago, and that was, and I'm so glad God created my wife, because she was the perfect helpmeet for me and my completer. We have three sons. All three of our sons are in ministry. I believe two of my sons have been here. Ben Shetler has preached here, I think, a few times. And Drew has done some videos for you all as well. They have a passion for the Lord. And I love my three boys. And I love my wife. And I love my family. And I love all of... I just love everyone. But it's great to have you here today. Hey, we got to find out. I just got to see where my moms are. So if you are a mother, would you stand right now? All our moms, let's stand for just a moment. Thank you, moms. Let's give them a big round of applause. Thank you, moms. You may be seated. I want to tell you all something. I came from a broken home, and my mom and dad got divorced. I was born and raised in the Detroit area, a place called Bloomfield Hills area. My mom and dad got a divorce when I was 14. But let me tell you why. 2 years before, my mother got saved. My dad was under so much conviction, he couldn't live in the house any longer. I mean, it was just unbelievable the way my dad went and different things that happened. I'm thankful 25 years after that, I got to lead my dad to the Lord, and that was just an absolute blessing. They both ended up in my church down in Florida. They were both members, restored their relationship with each other. They are both in glory today. They're buried together. And I will tell you what it was. It was the prayers of my mom for my dad that did it. Mom never stopped praying. And I'm going to tell you, I'm preaching in front of you today because of the prayers of my mom. And I want you to know, moms, the greatest thing you got going for you is your connection with God and your prayers. Don't stop praying, moms, because your prayers God will hear. We're not going to talk about mom's prayers today, but I would have loved to preach on that. But I was told what I was going to preach on today, so I got to do what Pastor says. And so the title of our message is "Bless This Hot Mess." I have no idea what that means, but that's what I was told to preach on, okay? So take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 41 and verse number 10. Moms, praise God that God created you and that God has used you in the life of your children. Now, I will tell you, there may be single moms here. I know my mom was a single mom. And I'm thankful for the way that she raised me and taught me. By the way, let me say this. A lot of times when I travel around, people ask, they say, "Brother Scheller, who were the greatest influences in your life?" And I know what they want me to say. They want me to say some famous preacher that I heard or some famous preacher, pastor who mentored me. But you know the two greatest influences in my life that God has used is my mom and that woman right there. The two greatest influences are two women in my life. And I'm thankful for my mom, and I'm thankful for my wife. And I look forward to spending eternity with both of them as well. Isaiah chapter 41. So he says, "Bless this hot mess," or kind of more my title, "Lord, I can't, but you can." Can you all say my title with me? Would you help me on that one? Lord, I can't, but you can. Would you all say that with me? Lord, but you can. Now, let me tell you something, moms. Today, we're being told in our culture, hey, it's you. If you can conceive it, you can achieve it. Oh, moms, there's nothing you can't do. I'm here today to tell you there's nothing you can do. The world says today, oh, mom, I'm telling you, if you get that mom power going, you get that feminine power going, man, there's nothing you can't do. Well, I'm telling you, ladies, you can't make it. You can't be a mom. You can't do it. But God can. And I'm here to give you a verse today that I pray will be of a great gift and a great encouragement to you. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse number 10. I noticed it was the verse that was given to, is it Ilion? For his dedication there. I thought that was great. Hey, by the way, I appreciate what Pastor said. I want to talk to you a little bit about baby dedication. I really appreciate what Pastor said. I hope you caught this. We really aren't dedicating the babies today. Who are we dedicating today? The parents. Those mom and dad is who this church is really dedicating. And by the way, Grand Rapids Baptist Church, you need to come alongside of those parents now, and you need to help those parents. You need to encourage those parents and help them in all that. You need to protect those children that they've entrusted to you in any ministry here. You ever get a chance to teach those children, you need to understand and see the importance of that. But I appreciated that. We dedicated all three of our boys to Christ. Now, we had a formal ceremony in a church, but Marilee and I, when the boys were babes, we knelt down by a couch, an ottoman, put our children, boys on there, and we dedicated them to God. And I want to tell you something. We didn't pray, God, just give us some good kids. We prayed, God, give us godly kids. You know what? We don't need good kids. We need godly kids. Never did I believe that I would be a success as a parent if my three boys don't get a girl pregnant and they don't get into drugs and they're never arrested and we get through the teen years, oh God, I did a good job as a parent. I never believed that. Man, I put my bar up high. I believe that those were three arrows that we could use for the cause of Christ. And I look at Ben, Luke, and Drew, not as my children. I look at Ben, Luke, and Drew as arrows to aim for the target of God's will. And I got to tell you something. Marilee and I never prayed, oh God, we just pray that our kids will be good. Man, I prayed that my kids would be godly. Now, I'll tell you this right now. If you're around Ben, Luke, and Drew, they're not like the perfect guys in all the world. No, they got a lot of things that we failed in. But I will tell you, you can't be around Ben, Luke, and Drew and not know that they have a passion for God. And I want to share this with you because I'm kind of giving you a commercial. Tonight, I'm going to be preaching a message entitled Three to Thrive. And I want to talk to you about the three greatest principles I've ever learned from the Word of God and in my life on parenting children. And I think they'll be a great help to you. I was speaking at a couples conference about 2 years ago, and I did a Friday night. And the pastor came to me and he said, Brother Shetler, we got so many single parents and we got so many parents and we have so many grandparents that don't know how to help their children and so many parents that don't know how to raise their kids in our church. We've got so many new ones. Brother Jim, tomorrow when you do the couples conference, could you do something on parenting, like one session? And I'm thinking, well, I got stuff on parenting, but I need like 5-6 sessions. Well, that night I went back to the Hampton Inn and spent quite a bit of time into the early morning. And I said, Lord, what are the three principles in parenting that if I had three things to share? Well, I shared them that day, and I've been using this all over the country. I encourage you to be back here tonight for Three to Thrive. I think they'll be great, great help to you. And by the way, if you're a grandparent, you ought to be here tonight. Because your job as a grandparent isn't to spoil your grandkids. Your job is to help your children, raise them and train them for the cause of Christ. And we'll help you with that as well. So we look forward to seeing you tonight. But for moms, Lord, I can't, but you can. Bless this hot mess. Let's look, if you would, with me at Isaiah 41 and verse number 10. And I want to give you three things from this. I tell you, My voice, I know my voice sounds terrible right now. So pray for my voice because I'm about to start the summer. My wife and I have always known when I get too tired. When I get too tired, I lose my voice. And we just finished our semester, and I'm a little worn out, but I'm excited about being here. But do pray for my voice. I hope you can hear me. I feel great, though. I do want you to know my voice sounds terrible, but don't think like, man, he's really hurting. I'm not hurting at all. All right, Isaiah 41, verse 10, it says this. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Father, today we would like to give every mother here Isaiah 41:10. For them to understand and for them to see that, Father, they can't parent. They can't be a mom. They can't be the godly woman that they want to be. They need you. Father, may we understand today that our sufficiency, our strength, and our satisfaction is found in you. Father, we didn't come here to worship us today. We didn't come here to worship the family today. We came here to worship Jesus Christ. Father, I pray today that your son would be lifted up. Lord, I am thankful for all the moms that are here. I'm thankful, Lord, for all the dads and all the children and everyone that's here, Father, whoever they might be. But Lord, I pray today that we would give help and encouragement to these moms from your word. And Lord, we also pray if there's somebody here today that does not know Christ as their Savior, they can never be the parent they need to be. They can never be the mom. They can't ever be the person that they need to be until they get Christ. Father, you want to spend an eternity with every person in this room. And I believe by your providence and your sovereignty that you've brought us here today. We made the choice of free will to drive to Grand Rapids Baptist Church today. But I believe in your plan that everyone is here for you to speak to them. Father, I pray Jim Shetler won't speak to these people today. I pray that your word will speak to everyone today. May moms be encouraged that they don't need to carry the pressure of trying to be something that they can never be. God, may they see it's got to be you working in them. And Father, for everyone here today, just take over this service. May the Spirit of God have freedom and His way. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Number one, moms, turn your fears into faith. Turn your fears into faith. Look at Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear thou not. Why? For I am with thee. Now, when I was a little guy, I'll be honest with you, dads. When I was a little guy and the thunder was rolling or I got scared, I ran into mom. I wanted mom to hold me. Mom took away my fears in most areas of my life when I was a little guy. But you know what? Moms have fears too. There's things, maybe their fears or their failures, their past, maybe what will happen to their children, what's going to happen this week or whatever, but there's fears. I want to encourage you, moms, to take your fears and turn them into faith. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Ruth chapter 1. I have three passages I want you to turn to today, and the first one is in Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. Now, here's a young lady that wasn't a mother yet, but she had lost her husband. She was a widow, and her mother-in-law, Naomi, had lost her husband and lost her two sons. They left Israel. They left Bethlehem during a famine time, thinking that it was going to be better somewhere else. And by the way, don't we learn that pretty quick? We think it's always going to be better somewhere else for us only to find out maybe we lost more than we would have ever gained, than we ever think we could gain. So Naomi loses her husband, Elimelech, loses her children, her son Mahlon and Chilion, and now she doesn't have anything. So now she's going to go back to Bethlehem, back to her home in Israel. They went to a place called Moab. So she's going back, and the two daughter-in-laws are going with her. And as they're coming back, mom stops and says, "Hey, girls, there's nothing I can do for you. I couldn't, if I had a child in my old age, and that child would grow, it couldn't be your husband now. I have nothing to offer you. Let me just go back to my homeland, and you girls go back to Moab, marry another young man, and your life will be good. I'm so sorry for all the heartache and everything." Well, one thing about Naomi, because when Naomi and her husband Elimelech got to Moab, they taught them about the God of Israel. So guess who believed in that? Young lady named Ruth. And Naomi probably led Ruth to the Lord, and Ruth's belief in God is because of her mother-in-law. And she's thinking, "What are you talking about, Mom? I'm going with you." "No, no, no. You girls go back." Now, I don't know if you've ever, around been a woman who starts crying. That's kind of a tough thing. I can't imagine three women sobbing. And along that road from Moab to Israel, that must have been a scene. We have three women that are just bawling. They don't know what to do. And mom's telling them, "Go back to Moab." The girls are going, "No, we'll stay." Finally, after a lot of crying and a lot of tears, Orpah, the other girl, she decides to go back. But Ruth says, "No, I'm with you." Look at Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. She says, "I'm not going. I'm not going back. I'm with you. You're my mother-in-law, and your God is God, and I believe that, and I'm going to follow you." Wow, Naomi says, "Well, I can tell I can't change her." And so they start going back into Bethlehem. So they get into Bethlehem, and they return. And all the people are talking. "Is that Naomi? Has Naomi come back? What happened to husband Elimelech? Where's her two boys?" It was the talk of the town. Everyone's talking about Naomi coming back to Bethlehem. And look at verse 20. Look at verse 19. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi? Is Naomi come back?" And look at verse 20. And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi. Call me Mara." Naomi means pleasant one. Mara means bitter. "Don't call me pleasant one. Call me bitter." Now this is what I want you to get, moms. And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Let me give you one of the titles of God. El Shaddai. El Shaddai. Can you all say that with me? Oh, that was terrible. Can we say that one more time? El Shaddai. El Shaddai. You know what it means? It means Almighty. It means nourisher. It means sustainer. El Shaddai is the title for God when it's speaking of Him being the nourisher, the restorer, the provider, the Almighty God. Naomi mocks God here. And Naomi, in her bitterness, says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Because El Shaddai." Now, when she says that word, she says that title, she is actually criticizing God. She is saying, yeah, El Shaddai, the nourisher, the provider, the Almighty God, has been bitter towards me. Look at this. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for El Shaddai hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full. Okay, so let's stop for a minute. If you went out full, then why did you leave? Now, I know that what she's saying is, I had a husband and I had two boys. I went out full. But you know what? It's not funny how we remember things, you know. It wasn't as good as you thought it was, Naomi, because if it was as good as you thought it was, you wouldn't have left Bethlehem. Now, notice this. I went out full, and the Lord had brought me home again. Everyone together, what's the next word? What is that? Went out full and I came back. What? Well, who's standing next to her? Can you imagine how she felt? Oh, I went out full and I come back with nothing. Well, Ruth's gone. What about me, Mom? You got me? You know, it's amazing how we look at things, isn't it? Let me tell you what bitterness is. Bitterness is the unresolved violation of your justice system. In other words, you got something that happened in your life that you don't think is right. And you cannot resolve it. Maybe somebody's done something to you. Maybe something's happened. And you're bitter because you didn't think that was right or fair. And by the way, a lot of times it's towards God. God, that wasn't fair what happened in my life. That's not right what happened in my life. I am a single parent. What happened with you, God? And you know what? We get bitter. We have an unresolved violation of our justice system that we can't resolve. Now notice what she says again. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Well, that ain't true because you got Ruth. Why then call ye me pleasant one, seeing the Lord hath testified against me? Now listen, she does it again. And the Almighty El Shaddai hath afflicted me. Now that is like, that's an oxymoron. How can the nourisher, the restorer, afflict? But do you see what's going on in this mom's heart? She is struggling so many times. Now look at verse 22 because this is the coolest thing. So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of, everyone together, what's the last two words? From that verse to the end of the book, you see one thing. El Shaddai. From that verse, the beginning of barley harvest, nourishing, providing, from Ruth chapter 1, verse 22, to the end of the book, you see one major theme. He is El Shaddai. He will provide. He will take care of. You know what? You may be going through something right now that you say, oh yeah, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Boy, God hasn't dealt with me yet. Well, can I tell you? It ain't over yet, friend. You got to believe in a God who can nourish, a God who can provide. And all of those fears that you say, boy, oh boy, what's going to happen? You need to believe in the El Shaddai. And I'll tell you who does. That little girl named Ruth. I believe this, for me, my favorite verse in this entire book is Ruth chapter 2, verse 2. But let's read verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. He's a picture of Jesus Christ in this book. And look at verse 2. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go ahead. You know what this little girl, this little Ruth is amazing. She says, hey, Mom, I got to get busy here because God's going to bless us now that we're in Bethlehem because our God is El Shaddai.
Yeah, go ahead.
You know, Mom, I got to go to the field. By the way, it's interesting what field that is. The field in Bethlehem. I believe that may be the same field the shepherds were in on the night Jesus was born as well, where it says the field outside of Bethlehem. I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Believe over bitterness. Get out of that bitterness stuff and start believing and your fears will go away. Number two, God's presence over giant problems. Now, some of you got some kids that you're concerned about. Some of you got some children that maybe aren't living right. Some of you got some things going on with your kids health-wise that's pretty serious stuff. And I want to tell you something. You got to have God. And you can't, oh, I'm going to be the most organized mom. And I'm going to give them the best food. And I'm going to do this. And I'm going to have the cleanest house. And I'm going to do, hey, would you stop it for just a minute, moms? It's not about you. It's about God. And what you've got to see and what you've got to come to grips with is that it's going to be God is going to give you the grace for the problems that you have. Number three, contentment over conflict. I love Ruth. She comes to this town. This isn't her town. This isn't her home. But she says, you know what? This is where God's placed me, and I got to get busy. I got to start doing something. Mom, I'm going to go start gleaning. She goes, gleans in the field. She happens to go into Boaz's field. And Boaz is going to end up taking care of her. Not just this day. Boaz is going to end up taking care of her the rest of her life. I love when she's in the field and Boaz finds out that it's Ruth. Because everyone in Bethlehem's been talking about Ruth. And when he finds that out, he tells his men, hey, make sure you leave a little extra for her. Make sure you leave handfuls on purpose for her to glean from. You take care of her. He has this incredible conversation with Ruth, and Ruth is just so thankful. And you know what? Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Ruth always believed, God, I believe that you're with me. I believe you're going to take care of me. God, I believe you're going to provide. Her positive attitude and her spirit will conquer the fears by faith. Number two, moms, turn your disappointments into decisions. Turn your disappointments into decisions. Number one, turn your fears into faith. Number two, turn your disappointments into decisions. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now, we're not going to talk about a lady here. We're going to talk about a guy. His name is David. But I want to talk to you a little bit about disappointments today. Because I think sometimes we can get so disappointed in life. And there's things that happen, moms, that we go like, wow, this isn't what I expected motherhood to be. This isn't what I expected my life to be right now. Maybe you're disappointed with yourself. And in 1 Samuel chapter 30, we got a guy who's really disappointed. He's had more things bad happen to him than anything I can think of up to this point. Now, this guy, he was anointed king. And since he was anointed king, he kills Goliath. He lives right. He does right. And everything falls apart in his life. Moms, do you feel that sometimes? You feel like, wow, Lord, every time I start living for you, every time I start trying to do what's right, I feel like more bad things happen to me. Well, that's what David's feeling. David goes, he's a young man. And every time he does what's right, more bad things happen to him. There's the King Saul. And King Saul, David wants to live for King Saul. He wants to serve the Lord. He wants to do whatever Saul wants him to do, and Saul's trying to kill him. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, we come to a place in David's life that he is so discouraged. He comes back to a city with all of his men, and they were already disappointed because they couldn't fight. and they come back. They've been traveling 85 miles over a three-day period of time. They are totally wiped out. And they come back to Ziklag, back to their families. And when they get back to Ziklag, to their families, they see that the city is burned with fire. And they think, what in the world? They find out that the Amalekites came in and stole all their women and all their children. And David, I think, is at the lowest part of his life. And the men that he has trained, the men that he has mentored, pick up stones to kill him. And David is just absolutely disappointed and discouraged. Pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But look at this. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now there's something that happens here. At the lowest part of his life, after all of these disappointments, he's going, Lord, I can't make this happen. I can't do this. And David begins to, number one, focus on who God is. He encourages himself in the Lord. He has nobody to encourage him. There's no one around. Even the men, his wife's gone. His children are gone. All the men that he has trained are picking up stones to kill him. And what does David do? But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. The first thing he does, he focuses back on who God is. He says, Lord, I need you. I can't make this happen, and I can't do this. And the only thing, and the only one that can help me is Jesus Christ and God. And he encourages himself in the Lord his God. So the first thing he does is he puts his focus back on God. Let me tell you, moms, let me tell you, folks, when it gets tough, when things are going on in your life, and you're going like, wow, this isn't what I expected. Man, this is harder than I thought. You know what you got to do? You got to get your focus back on who God is. He encouraged himself with the Lord as God. Notice the next thing he does. I love this. Verse number 7. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Amalek's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt. Okay, so the ephod was what the priest wore. And the idea here is, remember now, he doesn't have all the Bible, but he's got to get a word from God. So the first thing he does is he puts his focus back on God. And then secondly, he puts his faith back in God's word. He says, okay, I got to get a word from God. I got to get something that I can hold on to. God, I don't know what to do in my life right now. I'm so disappointed. I have unfulfilled expectations in my life. What do I need to do? Number one, I put my focus back on who God is. I start singing about God. I start thinking about the God, the sovereign God, the patient God, the loving God, the wise God, the caring God, the immutable God, the omniscient God. I begin to focus on him. But then the second thing I need something from the Word of God. I got to get something from God's Word. So I put my faith back in the Word of God. So what he does is, he says, give me the ephod. I've got to get a word from the Lord. Now, moms, and everyone here, let me tell you what you got to do. When you're disappointed in life, the first thing is you got to get your focus back on God. The second thing is you got to get back in the Word of God. You got to go, Lord, I got to find something from your Word that I can hold on to. He says, I got to get a word from you. And that is the great encouragement to go to the Word and say, God, give me something I can hold on to. But then notice the third thing he does. Pursue, for thou shalt overtake them, and without fail recover all. Now look at verse 9. So David went. I'll tell you what he did. Moms, when you get disappointed, when things happen in your life, they go like, wow, this isn't what I expected. Number one, focus on God. Number two, put your faith back in God's word. And number three, put your foot back on God's path. And say, you know what? I got to get up and I got to get going again. My children need me. My husband needs me. My family needs me. My church needs me. You focus on God. You put your faith back in God's word. And you put your foot back on God's path. And you get back up and you get going again. What do? Moms, turn your disappointments into decisions. And decide, Lord, I've fallen. This isn't what I expected. Lord, I've been disappointed. Disappointment's not a sin. It's how you handle your disappointments. If you begin to doubt and you begin to go into despair and discouragement and depression, that's not the right way to handle it. But if you say, God, I'm going to focus back on who you are. I'm going to put my faith back in your word, and I'm going to put my foot back on your path, and God, I'm going to go forward for you. Last thing today. Moms, turn your fears into faith. Moms, turn your disappointments into decisions for Christ. And number three, moms, turn your weaknesses into wins. If you turn to one more passage today, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me share this with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 9, the Bible says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." Wow, that's kind of weird. "In reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Now, that is totally counterculture. Culture today is you can't ever be weak. You got to be strong. You know what the Bible says? When I am weak, then am I strong. Boy, if we could learn this in our lives, and moms, if we could learn this. His grace is what is sufficient for us. It is His strength that we are made perfect in. Mom, turn your weaknesses into wins. "I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Isaiah 41:10 says, God wants to help you. God wants to be for you what you can't be for yourself. What you can't do, God can, and He gets glory from it. Once in a while, I'll be in the other room, in the family room, watching something, and Marilee will say, Jim, can you come here and help me? What, honey? What do you need? I can't open the pickle jar. I said, Marilee, Jim, I need your strength. And so I play it up, okay. And I come into the kitchen, and she says, Jim, I just can't do it. And I said, okay. Here you go, babe. Oh, thank you, Jim. You're so strong. Oh, I got to say it. And we open the pickle jar. You know what I've learned? God wants us to say, God, I'm in a pickle. Lord, I can't. God isn't wanting you. Come on, you mother. Get back up. Come on, you can do this. You're mother. You know what God wants? God wants you moms to say, I can't deal with this kid. I don't know how to organize my house. I'm the worst cook in the world. You know what, Lord? All this mother stuff, I can't do it. And God says, I know. Let me do it for you. God's grace is sufficient. God's grace in your weakness is when He's strong. When you can't, He can. That's what it's all about. It isn't about how good a mother you can be, how organized you can get, how good a cook. Boy, you better get all those recipes. You know what it's about? It's about you becoming weak and saying, God, help me. I can't do this without your strength. I can't do this without your help. I was telling you, we have three boys. And they're Ben, Luke, and Drew. And Drew's 6 years younger than Luke and 9 years younger than Ben. So it's a pretty big gap. Our backyard, when we lived in Florida, we had a swimming pool. We had a basketball court. We had a trampoline. That's the most dangerous thing in the world. And we had a trampoline. We had a little... I wanted all my boys to... And I'll talk about this a little bit tonight, how important it is to be around your sons when they're growing up and to be around their friends as well. So we did everything we could to put in the backyard so that I could watch my boys, you know. So now on the pool was a little different, though. On the swimming pool, we had to, because they were such difference in age and they all had so many friends and everyone wanted to be down to the Shuttler House to go swimming, especially in the summer. We had to have certain days. Ben, you could have your friends over on Monday or whatever it was. Luke Tuesday and Drew on Wednesday, you know. Well, for whatever reason, I did the stupidest thing in the world one time. I guess it was so hot or whatever, and everyone wanted to come over. And I said, oh, just bring them all over. So there's about 12, 15 boys in our swimming pool, ages like 4, 5 to like 14, okay? So we got all these boys in there. Well, I was out mowing the lawn that day. And I'm out mowing the lawn, and they are playing the stupidest game the world has ever known. You know what it is. Marco Polo. Marco Polo. Okay, that's like the stupid. First of all, there's the only ones that got their eyes closed are the little guys, you know. And the old guys are jumping out of the pool, and the little boys are. I said, Ben, come on, play right with the kids. You know, they play Marco Polo. And I'm going, what a stupid game. And I'm mowing the lawn. And they're playing this Marco Polo. Well, they changed the game. They got tired of Marco Polo. And they start having chicken fights. Well, you know, that's when they get on the shoulders and they, you know, they wrestle them down. But they don't put the little guys, Drew's little friends and Drew, on top of the big guys. No. We got the teenager on top of the teenager drowning the little boys. And I'm like, hey, come on, guys, come on. I'm mowing the lawn, and they're fighting, and the little kids are crying, and they're drowning, you know, and I'm going, oh, man. Hey, guys, come on, stop that. You know, they're doing it, and they keep doing it. I said, that's it. I stop mowing. I go in the house. I get my swim trunks on, and I come out to the pool. And I get out in the pool, and I say, hey, guys, can I play with you? Oh, Pastor, come on in. Yeah, come on, Dad, this is cool. I said, yeah, what you guys doing? We're doing chicken fights. You want to do it? I said, yeah. Now, I got to tell you about Drew. Now, Drew was a great athlete. But when he was little, he had the biggest friends in the world. Okay? He had this one guy named Grant Tuma. Grant Tuma today is 6'4". He had a guy named Michael Getch. Michael Getch today is 6'5". He had another friend named Caleb Purcell. Caleb looks like a bowling ball. Okay, he's as wide as he is high. And then there was like little Drew. Now, I didn't ever think of Drew as just being a little runt, but compared to his friends. And then you had 12-year-olds in there, and then you had 15-year-olds in there. So Drew is the kid that's just drowning. So I come in the pool, and I said, hey, guys, can I play with the chicken fights? And they said, oh, yeah, man, do the chicken fights with us. I said, Drew, come here. So Drew kind of swims over to me, and I pick Drew up, and I put Drew on my shoulders. Let me tell you what just happened. Drew just went from being the weakest person in that pool to being the strongest person in that pool because of whose shoulders he was on. So I said, Drew, hold on. So he puts his arms around my head, you know, and he gets his legs locked around my neck. And we start doing the chicken fights. So we come over, brings over some of the boys. And hey, come here, Pastor. Yeah, I said, yeah, come here. And Paul, Pastor, nothing. We're doing some baptisms today. I can bring this other kid over there. He comes, man, what are you doing? I said, what were you doing to my son a minute ago? And you know, I was mowing that lawn, and I saw my little guy getting beat up in that pool. And I said, man, enough of this stuff. I'm going to tell you this. When you're the weakest, that's when you can be the strongest, if you're on the right shoulders. If you're on God's shoulders and you trust in God. You know, right now, in the culture we live in, man, it's all about how great we can be as mothers. Oh, how what? And it's all about ourselves. You know what we need to do, moms? You know what we need to do, men? We need to realize it is not in our strength. It is in Jesus Christ. By the way, that's how we're trying to get to heaven today. Look at all I'm doing, God. Look at all. And God says, you ain't doing nothing. The way you get to heaven is based upon what Christ did on the cross. In our weakness, I got saved when I was 12 years old in Kalamazoo, Michigan on a retreat. And I was brought up a Catholic. And I was brought up, be good, do good, look good. And hopefully at the end of your life, your good will outweigh your bad. At 12 years of age, I was realizing this ain't working real good. And I had to trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I had to come to the point where you got to become weak. And by the way, the older you get, the harder it is to get saved. Because you begin to trust on your own stuff. Hey, I've lived a pretty good life. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't done this. I'm a pretty good guy. And you know what? The older you get, it's harder to trust Christ. Because you're basing your faith on more things you have done. You got to become weak. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Brother Shetler, you don't know me. But I'm struggling in my heart right now with my children, in the world that we live in. I don't know how to deal with social media with my kids. I don't know how to do this. You know what? You're a prime candidate to get on the shoulders of the Lord and hold on for everything you're worth and say, God, I can't, but you can. Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to hold on for all that I'm worth. Look at these verses. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is not about you. This is about the power of Christ. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For would you all say the last part? Would you say it with me? For when I am weak, then am I strong. Lord, I can't. Can you open up my child's heart? Lord, I can't make it happen. God, I've tried my best. I've tried to get organized. I've tried to do this. I've tried to do this in my life. I've tried this and I've tried this, Lord. It's all been a bunch of pride. God, would you help me? I don't have the strength to be what you want me to be. Now listen, moms. We love you. We thank God for you. And every child in here today ought to thank God for their moms. But let me tell you something, moms. Don't leave here believing, okay, I can do this thing. No. Leave here going, God, I can't be what you want me to be without your grace and without your strength. And moms, you become weak so God can become strong. And by the way, that's going to be the greatest thing you ever teach your children. The greatest thing you'll ever teach your children is to hold on to the Lord. You know what? It's not me. It is God. And God's done it. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed.